This morning I'd like to talk to you about secret disciples. I wish everybody could be here and hear it, but the Lord knew who would be here and wouldn't, and so I pray that it'll be a blessing to you. A junior hire might say, yeah, I'll be friends with you, but don't you tell anybody. That's the kind of a disciple that we're talking about. A teen might complain to his parents, everything is great when it's just me and him, but when we're at school around the other guys, he ignores me. You know, if something like that happens among young people, we think nothing of it. But what about adults? You think, well, it shouldn't happen among adults. That would be silly. Well, with a few exceptions, that's right. The exception might be in some personal relationship among people in a business, a corporate setting, the professional world, the president of a corporation, being best friends with one of his 150 salespeople might not be the best thing to advertise. But other than the isolated situations, it would indeed seem silly to hear about adults wanting to be friends, but don't let anybody hear about it. Whether it's silly or not, Jesus had some disciples like that. They were secret disciples, we'll call them. The Bible says in John chapter 12 and verse 42, Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Can you think of anybody like that? Nicodemus. There was another, Joseph of Arimathea, you know, was also involved in that. Went and got the body of the Lord Jesus and put it in his own grave. And Nicodemus, we remember Nicodemus, the Bible says in John 3 and verse 2, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Why did he come by night? Well, he wasn't sure of himself. He was a secret disciple at this point. And we could ask, why would anyone be a secret disciple of Christ? It's a good question, isn't it? And there are a number of reasons. For Nicodemus, it was probably this first. Why would anybody be a secret disciple? Some are secret disciples because they're afraid of those who oppose Jesus. Now, this is good, practical stuff here, okay? So you think about it. Are you ever a secret disciple? Are you ashamed of Christ because of others who might be opposed to him? Some people, no doubt, are indeed just that. Some are secret disciples because they're afraid of those who oppose the Lord Jesus. Let me give you some foolish sayings. Ladies, if you're afraid that your hair is going to get messed up, just shave your head. Now, that would be ridiculous, wouldn't you? You wouldn't take that advice. Or someone say, well, if you're afraid that your car is going to get scratched, just leave it at home and walk. How about this one? If you're afraid that you'll be rejected or persecuted because of your relationship with Jesus, just don't tell anybody. Now, that might sound a little more familiar, a little bit more acceptable, but it's as foolish as the first two. To not tell somebody that you're a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is silly. It's ridiculous. The parents of the man born blind. You remember them? I'm putting scripture up here so I don't have to wait. We'll turn to all of these. In a few minutes, we'll open our Bibles to Romans chapter 10. But you can just watch until then. The parents of the man born blind. Listen to this. His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not, or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. So they were afraid. Now, you have to think about that. I have two sons. If you have sons and granddaughters, what if one of them were blind and a man named Jesus healed them of their blindness? Do you think there's any way that you could be afraid or ashamed to confess, "He healed my son," and face the questions that might come to you as a result of that, for in exchange for the fact that now your son who was blind can now see? You see, this fear thing is powerful. Fear is a powerful thing. And so let's not be too quick to say, "Oh, I'm not afraid of anything." Well, it's easy to do that on a soft pew, isn't it? The 11 disciples after the resurrection, the same day at even, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, why? For fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." These are the disciples who knew that he was God. Jesus is God. Jesus worked all of these miracles. He had proved himself to them. But here they are, afraid of the Jews. Faithless, as it were. All of this, while the Bible says, the fear of man bringeth a snare. The fear of man bringeth, it will snare you. It will trap you so that your spiritual life just goes to zilch right quickly. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Put your trust in the Lord, there won't be any trap. Some people are secret disciples because they're afraid of those who oppose Jesus. Anybody out here oppose Jesus that you know of? There are a lot of them, aren't there? They don't have to be religious people. They can be irreligious. They can be all religious, whatever the word is. Some people are afraid to be disciples and become secret disciples because Christ and his followers are not popular. They're not popular. They're not afraid of the individual. They actually like them, those that don't like Christ, those popular individuals. You see, for them, it's a matter of prestige. Popular people, important people, like other important people. Right? And they don't care so much for the nobodies. Nobody wants to be a nobody. And so if they may not like Jesus, then I need to be quiet about Jesus. I'll be a secret disciple. In Paul's day, somebody might argue with Timothy, will say, "Well, if you worship with a criminal, then yours is going to be a religion of jailbirds and criminals." See, Timothy could kind of back off of Paul, could back off of the testimony of the Lord Jesus because of a prestige, because of popularity. He didn't want people to think bad of him. But Paul told Timothy, as we've been studying in the morning service, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me, Paul, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Some people are secret disciples because of popularity, because of prestige, because of social strata. Some others are secret disciples because his reward is not immediately realized. Somebody might say, "Well, you wouldn't work for a boss, an employer who never paid you, would you?" Well, no, you wouldn't. "Well, why do you keep serving God who never pays you?" they might say. "You sacrifice everything. You could have fun like we do. You sacrifice everything so that you can make him happy. And what do you have to show for it?" they say. And so individuals who are sort of looking for more that life has to offer, they sort of straddle the fence. They want to be secret disciples so that they can still have their foot in the other world too. They straddle the fence. Secret disciples on this side, engaged in a sense without being too overt with it, engaged in the things of the world as well. In most cases, probably it's a matter of materialism to have the things that the world has to offer. Paul said, "For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." 2 Timothy 1:12. Some are secret disciples because they want more now. And the only place they're going to find it, they think, is in the world and the material things and the pleasures that the world has to offer. And so they're secret disciples so they can have their feet in both worlds. Some people are secret disciples because they are ashamed of the supernatural nature of the gospel. They're afraid to say that they believe in supernatural stuff because it seems so silly, so superstitious to that guy that lives right over there and that lady who lives right over there. It seems like you're one of those, huh? They look at you kind of funny, like you got some mental issues. They're afraid to say that they believe in the supernatural. For them, I guess you could say it's a matter of pride. It's a matter of pride. I don't want people to think less of me. There are other religions that they don't mind being involved in, like the religion of evolution. You say, wait a minute, that's not a religion. Yeah, it is. It actually takes more faith to believe evolution than it does to believe in Christianity. It is an evolution. Evolutionist Michael Ruse from the Department of Philosophy at the University of Guelph in Ontario said this. I think I have it. Here it is. Evolution is promoted by its practitioners as more than mere science. Evolution is promulgated as an ideology, a secular religion. An evolutionist said this. A secular religion, a full-fledged alternative to Christianity. With meaning and morality, evolution is a religion. This was true of evolution in the beginning, and it's true of evolution still today. Another quote, this one comes from William Provine, the Charles A. Alexander Professor of Biological Science at the Department of Ecology and Evolutionary Biology at Cornell University. He says, "There are no gods, no purpose, no goal-directed forces of any kind. There's no life after death. When I die, I'm absolutely certain that I am going to be dead. That's the end of me," he says. "There's no ultimate foundation for ethics, no ultimate meaning to life, and no free will for humans either," he said. Sad, isn't it? As I read quotes like that, I think to myself, and you think just because you believe that, it has to be true? Truth is not created by my believing something, coming up with an idea and say, well, I believe that. That doesn't make it truth. I'd like to say that to him. Christianity is built on supernatural truth, isn't it? Anybody here ever seen God? No, you haven't. Not with your eyes, not with your physical eyes. You've not talked to him audibly. We may have seen an angel, but we don't know. Have you seen miracles? I don't mean the soul set free, salvation, that's a miracle. Somebody gets well, gets healed from cancer, that's a miracle. But I'm talking about a miracle where somebody touches the eyes and they receive sight or something supernatural that takes place before it. No, God doesn't do that. God says if we want to please him, we're going to have to believe. Faith is necessary in this age. That's how God works now. In the beginning of this age, when the disciples were going around trying to convince people that Christ was Messiah, there were miraculous things done. Signs and wonders, but not now. But we humans are ashamed to be thought of as silly and superstitious. Everybody, that is, but Paul, who said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for because it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, to the Greek." Some people are secret disciples because they're ashamed of the supernatural nature of their faith. I have to admit to you, as I have before, I have been witnessing to an unsaved person, sort of a gruff individual, really fixed and cemented in the ways and thoughts of the world and humanism and all that. And I'm sitting here trying to tell him that Jesus is God, that he rose from the dead, that he performed miracles. And this guy's sitting here looking at me like, "You're some kind of quack." It's almost the same as if you were trying to convince them that there really is a Mother Goose. Have you ever had that feeling as you witness to somebody? It just seems, they seem so aloof to spiritual things. It's worse than that. They're dead. They're dead in their sins, the trespasses, and Satan has blinded their eyes. You say, "Well, they're dead. They don't need to be blind." Well, they're not dead physically. They're still alive, but Satan's blinded their eyes and the eyes of their mind to the spiritual truths. And so they, of course, are secret disciples. Some are secret disciples because they can't explain their sufferings, their hardships. People will think them strange if they boast about God's love for them and how God's going to care for them, but they can't explain why this is happening. "I thought you said God would take care of you," their friend asked. I thought you said you would, that he would never leave you and forsake you. I thought you said that he would meet your needs. Where's your God now?" Well, the Bible says, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." In answer to them, I would say to you, if that has ever been your problem, there is an answer to all those questions. Where's your God now? He's right here. He is everywhere. My God is omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's everywhere present at the same time. My God will never leave me. And everything's all right in his house. And everything's all right in his kingdom, and I'm part of that. And people die. Why do people die? It wasn't God who killed them. It was us who killed ourselves because of the sin that entered into the world. Sin is the problem, not God. God is just and holy and right and good and perfect and always on time. It's not God who brings the bad things into this life. It's our sin. It's the sin. Get mad at sin. Don't get mad at God. See, there is an answer to all of the hardships that come our way. There are a lot of reasons why people become secret disciples rather than disciples of the Lord Jesus. But the truth of the matter is, and this is really important, one who remains a secret disciple is not a disciple. One who remains, one who's a secret disciple and remains a secret disciple is not a disciple. The Bible says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." At his coming, there will be those who are saved and they abide in him. And then there'll be others who thought they were saved, thought they were abiding in him. Perhaps they were almost saved, but when Christ comes for them, they're going to be ashamed of themselves before him because they know in their hearts they have not believed, they have in themselves denied Christ. Now, I'm not trying to preach you into doubt, okay? If you have trusted in Jesus Christ, if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and there's nothing else, just Christ, then you're saved. because God said so. But there are those, I know, there are those who doubt, who are faithless, but they play the part. They go to church. They do the things Christians do because with them, they're not quite ready to embrace it, but they don't want people to know that. They're deniers. Here's another verse, verse 38 of Matthew 8 says, Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. To be ashamed of Jesus is another way of saying that the individual denies him. If you're ashamed of him, you're denying him. You're an unbeliever. Christ, who loved and died for the unbeliever, will be ashamed of them when he stands before his Father. Here's another truth. Those who unashamedly abide in Christ are true disciples, and God's going to use them. God's going to use true disciples. There'll be a way to determine that they're true disciples. You'll be able to tell by what they say. And you'll be able to tell by what they do. And you'll see God use them. Those who unashamedly abide in Christ and are true disciples will be used of the Lord. The Bible says in Philippians 1:14, "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Paul was referring to himself here. He was writing from prison in Rome to the Philippians. Paul was certainly unashamed of Christ, even though he was in jail for him. He was unashamed. "I make no apologies. I'm where he wants me to be," he said. His unashamedness made others bold to go out and preach. God used that man because he was unashamed of the testimony of Christ. What if Paul had been ashamed of Christ in Rome? What if those years, those 3 years when he was incarcerated in Rome, and people would come to him and say, "Are you the great apostle Paul, the teacher and preacher of Jesus Christ and the gospel of Christ?" And he said, no, I think you're looking for somebody. Well, he wouldn't have given boldness to anybody then, would he? The people who are unashamedly abiding in Christ, the true disciples, God's going to use them and use their testimony. Titus 2:7-8 says, "In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part might be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." Did you get it? We live unashamed, showing good works, and we'll put the scoffers, we'll silence the scoffers. God will use our testimony. Here's another verse. "Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers," like your evildoers, "they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ." God uses the testimony of those who are true disciples because they're unashamed. They're bold. They're full of faith. Here's another truth. Being ashamed of Christ is evidence of a more serious problem. Scripture says that what we see, that is our moods and our actions in a person, is determined by what's on the inside. That makes good sense, doesn't it? What we see a person do, well, they're doing that because of what they are. They do because of what they are. What's on the inside is first. The Bible says, "Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Being ashamed is not what we do. Being ashamed of Christ is what we are on the inside. You're ashamed of Him in here first. Shame on the outside represents a problem on the inside. If you're embarrassed to hear the name of Christ in public, there's a problem on the inside. And our modes of action are not the only evidence of what's on the inside, is it? What else can tell what's on the inside? Not just our actions, but what we say. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. This verse in Matthew chapter 12, or verses, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by its fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh, it says. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by the words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. He's telling us that the tongue tells the story about the inside. The tongue reveals the condition of our heart. So, in summary, a secret disciple is not a disciple. A secret disciple is not a disciple. I met a secret disciple recently. They told me as much. They didn't want to talk about it. Shh. A Christian is a Christian to the bone, through and through. You believe that? You can see it in what he or she does. You can hear it in what he or she says. Because they're Christian. They're changed. They're new from within. There's no such thing as a secret disciple, at least not for long. According to Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, there are no secret disciples because all Christians profess Christ. This is a familiar passage. Turn to Romans chapter 10. We'll look at verses 6 to 11. We'll have to do it quickly. In the first verses of chapter 10 of Romans, Israel's quest for God has seemingly been sort of abandoned, and God's promises to them were not fulfilled. That's how they're seeing it. Their problem was not a lack of sincerity. The problem with the Jews was a sincere, they were sincere, but they were sincerely wrong about Christ. They were sincerely wrong about Christ. So their problem was not a lack of sincerity, of zeal, but they were sincerely wrong. You can be sincerely wrong about something. And so they were. They sought to establish their own righteousness rather than to receive the righteousness offered in Christ by grace through faith. Okay, for this commandment, it says, let me share something else before I get to there. You're open to Romans chapter 10. Look at verse 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up again from the dead. So that's a little puzzling, isn't it? It's actually the language that Paul borrows from Deuteronomy chapter chapter 30, verses 11 to 14. And I put it up here. I want you to look at this up here on the board. Reads like verses 6 and 7, but let's look at it. It says, "For this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It's not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. This is Moses talking to Israel. Neither is the word that you need, neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it us unto us that we may hear it and do it. But the word that you need," he says, "is nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it." This is Moses talking about the law. He had delivered the law. They didn't need to go anywhere to find out what God wanted them to do. They already had it. It was in their mind. It was on the tip of their tongues. They had been taught these things. They didn't need to go fetch the law for themselves. God had delivered it to them already. And similarly, Paul says here in verses 6 and 7, using that same pattern of thought, Paul says to them, "The righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart," I'm in verse 6, so don't say in your heart, "as for receiving this righteousness through faith in Christ, we don't need to ask," verse 6, "who shall ascend into heaven?" That is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring him up from the dead. Why don't we need to ask these questions? Why didn't the Romans need to ask those questions? Very simply, Paul already told them. He already gave them what they're looking for. He told them everything they need to know. You don't need to send off for this. You already got it. You don't need one of those. You already have one. You don't need that I explain this to you again, because I've already explained it multiple times. You already know, he said to them. "The righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend to the deep, that is, to bring Christ up again." Why don't we ask these questions? Because Christ does not need to be fetched from heaven. He doesn't need to be raised from the dead. He's already been. He's already near. He's already available. Now, I'm going somewhere with this, but you got to kind of understand what we're doing. Nothing more is needed. Nothing could be added to the gospel that had already been preached to them. As it had already been presented, the gospel of Christ would produce righteousness in them. They had it all. Verse 8, "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart." That is, the word of faith which we preach. What saith it? It is sort of the personification of righteousness through Christ, verse 6. He says, "The word is nigh thee, it's even in your mouth." The key to understanding the source of righteousness were the words that were on the tip of their tongues and already in their minds, in their hearts. The words of faith which we preach. Now tell me in one word what Paul had told them that they needed to hear so that they could have righteousness. He gave them the gospel. That's what he's talking about. You don't need to send for Christ. I already gave you the gospel. Told you his testimony. Gave you the truth. Told you the whole story. I've given you the gospel, the good news, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension, the glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ. I told you those things. The word of faith which we preach, he says, the gospel. And Paul had preached them. Look at verse 9. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." So to be saved, they needed to confess that Jesus is God, That goes all the way back to the manger, the incarnation of Christ, and they need to believe that God raised him from the dead, which would be the criteria for determining who Messiah was. So why this order? Why confess with your mouth and then believe in your heart? Wouldn't it be the other way, you think? Why this order to it? Well, the reason for the order is because he borrowed what Moses said, remember, back in Deuteronomy, and that's the order it was there. But in the very next verse, the two sort of swap places, sort of puts it in a more practical order. Obviously, salvation reaches the heart before it reaches the mouth. So he says in verse 10, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Now this is where we were going with this. He believeth unto righteousness. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Because we're so sinful, righteousness would only be possible. It would only be possible if we were just declared righteous. We're not going to do it ourselves, right? So we're talking about being declared righteous. Man is justified when he believes. Salvation, becoming righteous in Christ, is a matter of grace. It's a gift. And you receive a gift just by believing in it, by trusting in what God said and making it yours. So what's the next phrase mean? Confession is made unto salvation. Confession is made unto salvation. We're talking about secret disciples this morning, and I gave you this long discourse from Romans chapter 10 already to get to this one phrase. Confession is made unto salvation. What is in the heart will definitely come out. If you're saved, you're going to say so. It's too good. You can't keep it all in. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34. 1 John 4:15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he is God's. Did you hear that? Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him. There's no true faith that does not manifest itself by what we say, but also our walk, right? James says faith without works is dead faith. It's not the right stuff. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You'll see that, right? There are no such thing as secret disciples. If you think you're a secret disciple, if you think you got everybody on the outside of these doors fooled that they don't know you're a Christian and you don't want them to know, something's bad wrong. There are no secret disciples. What's on the inside will come out. And don't think of these two things here, confession and believing, don't think of them as two steps to salvation. They're actually part of one. A man who is saved has a believing heart, and it's going to come out when he opens his mouth. He's going to be known. Verse 11 says, "For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." You see it? Romans 10:11. Whosoever believeth on him is not going to be ashamed of it. Not ashamed of themselves. At the time of judgment, when the Lord comes back, they won't have to be ashamed when they stand before God. Yeah, but they're not going to be ashamed of him now. So, in conclusion, a conclusion. First of all, is this confession really important? Is confessing Jesus Christ important? The Bible says, this is on the screen here. "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I deny before the Father which is in heaven." Luke chapter 12 says much the same. "Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. Secondly, we see that we say, but what about these chief rulers? We named two of them. You remember who they were? Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. What about them? They were secret disciples, but the Bible recorded they were disciples. Now, let me ask you, did they stay secret disciples? No, obviously not. Nicodemus, for instance. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said, Rabbi, we know that thou art the teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And then verse 39 of chapter 19, we see Nicodemus again. And there came also Nicodemus, which at first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes and 100 pounds weight. And what was he doing with that myrrh and aloes? He was anointing the body of Jesus in front of the Romans, in front of the Jews, in front of whoever wanted to see. How about Joseph of Arimathea? And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, not a secret one. Well, it says, but secretly, for the fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave and came thither and took the body. He was a secret disciple of Jesus Christ, but here he comes to get the body. Look at this verse. Luke chapter 23 and verse 50. And behold, there came a man of named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. Who's the counsel? The Sanhedrin. Here's a man who stood up against the Sanhedrin for Jesus. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. That's not secret anymore, is it? Here's another verse. Mark chapter 15, verse 43. Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. So both of these men sort of came out of hiding. We don't know much more than what I just read to you, but they came out of hiding. Our confession is one of the ways that our lives will affect the lives of others. We've learned here. Our confession is important. The Bible says in Philippians 1:14, and many of the brethren in the Lord waxing confident by my bonds, Paul's in prison writing this, they're much more bold to speak the word without fear, because they look at me, Paul says, they're not afraid. Our confession is one of the ways that our lives will affect the lives of others. Our open, unashamed, faithful proclamation of the truth and unashamedness of our Savior. Biblically speaking, Jesus has no secret disciples. So if you ever meet a secret disciple, tell them there's a problem with that. Somebody might say, I think that's a personal matter. If somebody uses the word personal, I always say, I agree with you. It is very personal. It's between you and God, your salvation. But it's not private. It's personal, but it's not private. Because the Bible says if we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, we're gonna do things, we're going to talk, you're going to hear it in what we say, you're going to see it in who we are. There are no secret disciples. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share these truths. Father, we remember how Peter was ashamed of Christ and denied him 3 times. And he wanted to be for a little bit a secret disciple, but Lord, he couldn't stay that way. He went away and wept bitterly. And then with the Spirit of God as his helper, he stood before the very individuals who crucified his Savior and said, "You've killed the Messiah." Lord, I want that boldness. I want it for myself. I want it for my brothers and sisters here. Help us to be open with our profession of faith in the Lord Jesus. Those around us, believers and unbelievers, need to see it, need to hear it. So help us, we pray. In Jesus' name and for His sake, amen.